You'll find in your Bible, please, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Mark. And let's read the first 12 verses. Mark 10, verse 1 down through verse 12. And he arose, that is the Lord Jesus. He'd been in a house there in Capernaum and teaching and preaching the gospel. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort or assemble unto him again. And he was wont, or his manner, his method, he taught them again. How gracious is our Lord. He taught them again. The people came to him. He healed them. He taught them again. And it says in verse 2, the Pharisees. Now, you know who these Pharisees are. They're very self-righteous, self-serving, haters of the gospel, haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now he does something very wise here. He answers their question with the word of God. He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? What does the law say? What was the word of God? And they said, well, Moses allowed, suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote unto you this precept. But from the beginning, he goes all the way back to Genesis, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now that word there, cleave, is very interesting. It's a death grip. Don't let go. Cleave to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't divide. Don't divide. And in the house, verse 10, in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, now verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Now, if you have a pencil or pen, jot this reference down, Matthew 19:9, and Mark leaves this out, but it says in Matthew 19:9, except for the cause, there is an exception, except for the cause of fornication. Divorce is permitted for that reason. Marry one another. Look at verse 12. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, in these verses here in Mark 10, our Lord gives us some very needed instruction. And the title of the message today is Marriage, Divorce, and remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now there is nothing revealed from the scripture that's not necessary, relevant, and appropriate for us as believers to be fully acquainted with. If one would honor God in our lives and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, we should be obedient to His Word, His revealed will in every aspect of our life. In James chapter 1 verse 22 declares this, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now this includes God's will in our salvation. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Submitting to His lordship, submitting to His righteousness revealed in the gospel. Bow to Christ. So this includes God's will in our salvation, salvations of the Lord, submitting to His will, His reign, His righteousness in Christ Jesus. This also includes God's will in believers participating in the ordinances of the church that God has given. The Lord's table and believers' baptism. We are to participate and observe those things that He has given to us. Submitting to believers' baptism and observing the Lord's table as He has given us commandment to do so. And thirdly, this also includes God's will in our life concerning our marriage. And let me say this. Marriage is certainly between a man and a woman. When you start messing with that, you're in deep, deep trouble. And we see this going on in our day. So prevalent in our day. Our Lord said this in Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I want to bring out something here in verses 1 and 2 before we look at what the Lord teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It says in Mark 10, verse 1, He arose from thence, from the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto Him again. They assemble before Him again, and He was ready to teach them. That was His manner, that was His method, to teach the people. But the Pharisees came, tempting Him, ask Him, is it lawful for this action? Now here we see, and I pray the Lord will be our teacher. Here we see in verse 1 the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ was always about His Father's business. Preaching, teaching, laboring to do good unto the souls of men. He never threw away opportunity to show mercy to someone in need, did He? In the whole history of His earthly ministry that we have written before us, He never took a day off. He never took a day of rest. It says in John chapter 4, turn over there. Turn over to John chapter 4. When the disciples went away into town to find something to eat because they were hungry, in John chapter 4, in verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Verse 34, And the Lord said to them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. The Lord in His faithfulness, always about His Father's business. It says in Luke 9, verse 11, He healed all them that had need of healing. All who came to Him with a need, that need was met. We have not one case of a needy beggar being turned away. All who came to Him as a sinner in need went away with that need fully met in Christ Jesus. We've seen that repeatedly over and over in our study. Not one case. The publican in the temple cried out for mercy, and our Lord said that man went down to his house justified. Justified. The publican cried for mercy. The Pharisee bragged on himself and was condemned. The publican condemned himself and was justified in Christ Jesus. Now here's the scripture, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Now, did you ever notice, I pointed this out before, the word need. My God shall supply, it doesn't say all my needs, all my need. Someone asked me about this recently and said, Preacher, why does that say just, why is it just need? Our need is one thing, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I have Him, I have everything else. He is my need. I need Him. My God shall supply all your need through Christ, the riches of His glory. Now this certainly ought to encourage us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, to cast all of our burdens upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He instructs us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in our time of need. When is that? I find it to be all the time. All the time. Peter penned these words in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now listen, look at verse 2 in our text. And the Pharisees came and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting Him? Now they didn't come for instruction. They came to bother Him, to destroy Him, to discredit His ministry. The Lord knew the hearts of all men. He preached the gospel of the kingdom to many. Some heard, some believed, some were converted, and many went away in unbelief, hardened in their sin. Yet, He faithfully labored on. He never stopped preaching the gospel. He was never discouraged. Let me show you another example of what we have just read and talked about. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, He knew the hearts of these Pharisees. He knew their motive. He knew why they came to Him. But yet He kept right on preaching, kept right on teaching. Now, notice in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For the Lord knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, verse 65, except it were given unto him of my Father. Look at verse 66. Many of them quit. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And then He took this opportunity, He turned to the 12, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them said, now boys, if you want to quit, right here's the opportunity. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet one of you is a devil. But He kept right on teaching and preaching and ministering the gospel. Even though probably 3,000 or 4,000 people in that day walked away, it was the same crowd that He provided the loaves and fishes and fed that crowd of 5,000. Same crowd. Majority of them turned and walked away from Him. Was He going to quit? Oh no. Oh no. No, He wasn't discouraged. He kept right on preaching, kept right on teaching. Let us who labor for the cause of God and truth and for the furtherance of the gospel, let us not be discouraged in well-doing. We are not responsible for the results and the success of our ministry, but we are responsible to remain faithful to declare the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I pray the Lord will bless His word and call out His people. But I'm not responsible to that end. God calls His people with the gospel. I am responsible to faithfully declare the gospel, and God will bless that to the hearts of His people. But let us not be discouraged. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I often use this reference when I write a letter to someone, and I use it as a closing note. It declares this, therefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us labor. Let us labor. God has a people and they will hear the gospel. Now, it's not the good and successful servant that will enter into glory. It says in Matthew 25:21, it's the good and faithful servant that enters in to the joy of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:1, declares this, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." We're going to study this next week in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Paul says, "Seeing we have this ministry that God has given to us, we do not quit." We do not quit. God help us. Now listen to me. God help us to remain faithful to the gospel and never be tempted to adjust our message or compromise the gospel to fill a building or to promote ourselves. If we preach just to please men, if we preach just to fill a building, we are not God's servants. Now, filling a building is no problem. This building, using the art and device and cleverness of sinful men, we could fill this building and we'd have to build a bigger building. Week after week after week, we'd have to buy this lot next door and build a big building. It's easy to fill a building with craftiness, cleverness, and the devices of men, but to preach the gospel of God's grace. That's what we're committed to do, whether we preach to two or three. He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst." I'd rather preach to two or three and to have His blessing, to have His presence, than 10,000 people and not know Christ. How about you? God help us to be faithful and committed to the gospel of God's grace and never be discouraged. Now, the Lord, in the preceding verses, here's the second part of this message, in verses 12, from verse 12 back to verse 2, or verse 2 down through verse 12, the Lord teaches us about the dignity and permanence of marriage. The dignity and permanence of marriage. We see here again the enemies of the gospel attacking the Lord, the Pharisees. They came tempting Him. The enemies of the gospel of God's grace, always on the attack. The Pharisees came to Him to gain an advantage over Him. They came to discredit His person. They came to discredit His ministry. They came to tempt Him, to ensnare Him, to entrap Him. They came not for instruction. They came seeking His destruction. That's exactly right. It says in Scripture that they went out, held a council, how they might destroy Him. You see, that's always the goal of the opposition, is to discredit the ministry of God's grace, to discredit the preacher. I have received that kind of attack in the past. In the day in which we live, now listen to me, as the Pharisees attacked the Lord and the disciples in that day, in the day which we live, what God has established is under attack like no other day in our history. Example. The Bible is openly denied to be the holy, infallible Word of God. Even most of this religious world denies the Bible to be the inerrant, holy, infallible Word of God. Secondly, the way of salvation in Christ alone is mocked and ridiculed. They say, "Well, He is a way, He's not the way." Well, the Scriptures declare that Christ is the only way of salvation. We live in a godless day, and we're under attack by the enemies of the gospel. The Bible is openly denied. The way of salvation in Christ is mocked and ridiculed. And thirdly, the holy institution of marriage. Where does this thing marriage come from? It's ordained of God for the good of His people, for the happiness of His people. The holy institution of marriage, which Almighty God has established for the good of His people, is under attack like it has never been before. Unless you're living in a cave, you watch the news and read the papers, look on the internet. Who would have ever thought in our country that local government, even state government, and one day at the federal level, we'll probably see this, and even in most liberal, ungodly churches, they approve, recognize, and even encourage marriage between two men or two women. Same-sex marriage. Ungodly. Ungodly. I know this message is going to go on the internet, and I may get some kickback from it, but I'm not going to compromise my message. If it ever comes to a point in this country where our federal government legislates that preachers of the gospel must perform and must be mandated that they perform weddings between a man and a man, this fella's going to quit the ministry. I'll have to walk off. I'll have to go out somewhere in a cave out here and preach rather than the way we do it today. I tell you, we're living in sad times, and I don't expect it to get any better. You take a stand. There is not a politician in this country who's got a backbone to stand up in the Congress of the United States and declare homosexuality a perverse, wicked abomination in the sight of God. Do they? Oh, no. Homosexuality is a sinful abomination before God and His people. And those who practice such wicked things, God calls them reprobates. Barney Frank and all of his homos in Congress, they're a bunch of liberal queers. That's what they are. Hey, we're living in a sad day. This preacher's not going to lay down and take it and let people stomp on the gospel. What does the Bible teach about marriage? I'm interested, aren't you? What does the Bible teach about marriage and divorce and remarriage? God's Word teaches us about these things, and I'm interested. The first thing we know about, what does the Bible teach about marriage and divorce and remarriage? Marriage was ordained and established by God before Adam ever sinned. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. God put Adam to sleep and operated on him. And He took a rib out of his side and He made the woman. And He married them together. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of my side. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh before God." So we know this, marriage was ordained of God. God instituted this. God did this. And as His people, we follow that according to the Word of God. Secondly, marriage is a relationship far superior to any other human relationship. Marriage was chosen by the Lord to be typical of the relationship that exists between Christ and His church in Ephesians chapter 5. Now notice, if you will, read verse 7 and 8 in Mark chapter 10. But from the beginning, verse 6, of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. Marriage is a relationship far superior to any other human relationship. Now I know that a father and a son has a relationship, and a mother and a daughter have a relationship. But this relationship between a man and a woman in holy matrimony far outpasses any other human relationship. Marriage was chosen by the Lord to be typical of that relationship that exists between Christ and His church. And we'll read about this. Turn back over there to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now in this relationship, this marriage relationship, several things we know that are involved in this. First of all, marriage involves commitment. Commitment. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Marriage involves commitment and devotion. A man ought to commit and be committed to his wife like Christ is committed to his church. A woman ought to be committed to her husband like true believers are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage involves commitment, devotion. Secondly, marriage involves sacrifice and self-denial. Husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives and family just as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Read there in verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to sacrifice themselves for their husbands, just as believers sacrificially worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Marriage involves commitment. Marriage involves sacrifice and self-denial. Thirdly, marriage involves love. Love. Husbands, it says here, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and laid down his life. Marriage involves love. Husbands, love your wives even as the Lord, the church. Wives are to reverence and obey their husbands as the church reverences and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of love. The love of Christ constrains us. Now listen. True love is giving. True love is giving, never taking. True love is yielding, never demanding. True love is unconditional, not qualified. True love. Love one another. Fourthly, marriage necessarily involves the suspension of other relationships. That is, you have one wife and you cleave to her and to her alone as you both shall live. Suspension of all other relationships. Now, I'm not talking about a friendly relationship, but I'm talking about that intimate marital relationship. This blessed isolation to one another. And again, this blessed marriage involves suspension of all other relationship and a blessed isolation to one another. Again, it's a blessed isolation to one another like the isolation of Christ to and with His church. It's a growing isolation like we grow in our commitment and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church is His body. It says that in verse 29 of Ephesians 5. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. You see what he says? Now, here's the third thing about marriage. Look back to the text. You want to put a marker there in Ephesians 5, because we're going to come back to that. But in Mark chapter 10, Here's the third thing about marriage. In verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You see that? Marriage is a lifelong union and commitment to each other, just as Christ and His church. He gives them eternal life and they'll never perish. Now here's the fourth thing. I told you this sermon is about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This lifelong union can be dissolved lawfully and biblically for only certain and extreme reasons. Notice in verse 10, 11, and 12. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, except for fornication, as it says in Matthew 9:19, and marry another, commit adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and she be married to another, she commits adultery. Now, I told you marriage is a lifelong union and a commitment to each other. But I also said this lifelong marriage union can be dissolved lawfully and biblically, scripturally, for certain reasons. And I think there's three. First of all, find 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the case of death. In the case of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice, if you will, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. You got it? You with me? The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, or if the wife is dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So that in the case of death, that marriage vow is dissolved and you're at liberty to marry another. And for the believer, it's best to marry another believer. So that's one case, in the case of death. Secondly, say right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and find verse 15. Here's a second cause, second reason that marriage union can be dissolved lawfully and biblically for this reason. In the case of abandonment or desertion or abuse. I'd never tell a woman to stay with a man that's abusing her. I would leave right now. And first of all, call 911, then leave. Report. It's ungodly. It's unlawful. And the man ought to be locked up. In the case of abandonment or desertion and abuse, look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7, 15. But if the unbelieving depart, if the unbeliever depart, that is, husband or wife, he's an unbeliever, and he departs, he abandons you or deserts you, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That marriage union has been dissolved. But God has called us to peace, not to live in confusion, not to live in abuse. If the unbelieving depart, let them leave. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. Third reason. I said a lifelong marriage union can be dissolved lawfully and biblically for the reason of death, for the reason of desertion, abuse, abandonment, and then thirdly, in the case of adultery, infidelity and unfaithfulness. Now, that scripture I quoted, turn to Matthew 19, and you want to mark this. Matthew 19, verse 9. Mark admits it, I don't know why. But our Lord cites fornication as a basis for and a reason for divorce. Matthew 19, look at verse 9. And this is the same, let's back up. Let's read verse 7. Matthew 19, verse 7. You got it? You guys with me? Were they saying to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Adam couldn't divorce Eve and marry another. There wasn't another woman around. That's what he's saying. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away, commits adultery. Now he uses the word there, fornication. Now, if you look that word up, the word fornication there is a word in the original, in the Greek, is the word where we get pornography. That's the word, pornography. It refers to all sexual perversion. As used in relation to a marriage, it speaks of any form of sexual infidelity or sexual unfaithfulness to your husband or wife. In that case, you have the biblical grounds to seek a writing of divorcement. Now, let me say this. You can jot this reference down in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Now, our Lord, listen to me carefully. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Our Lord does not teach that men and women ought to get a divorce if one or another commits an act of sexual infidelity. We should forgive one another and love one another. However, the Lord does teach us that in such cases, the marriage union may be dissolved when there's this problem. And it is permitted because of the sinfulness and hardness of our own heart. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I told you this message was about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What about being remarried? Okay. What about remarriage? Find 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27 and verse 28. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Maybe it's best if you don't seek another one. Look at verse 28. But if you marry, thou hast not sinned. And if the virgin marry, that is a young person who has never been married, she hath not sinned if she marries. Nevertheless, he says, such shall have trouble, conflict in the flesh. He said, maybe I'd spare you of this remarriage. So here's what he's saying. Now, I found this statement, and I'm going to read it to you. This is from Pastor Mahan's commentary on these two verses, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, 28. Now, here's what it says, quoting him. He advises those, that is Paul, who are married, by no means to desert one another, nor to seek to dissolve the marriage bond. On the other hand, if they are free from a wife or husband, could be better not to seek another. Verse 27 now. If a person who has never been married or one has been legally free from a wife and think it fit to be married or remarried, he commits no sin. It is not a sin to be remarried. But those who choose married life shall have physical, earthly troubles, and Paul is concerned that they be spared from these fleshly troubles. See what he says there? Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. I spare you. Now, if you're a believer right now, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation, and you, before your conversion, regeneration in Christ Jesus, have gone through marital turmoil and have been divorced and remarried, it's often asked by false preachers, and it's often asked by people, should they go back and try to straighten out that mess? Absolutely not. That is done. That is behind you. Don't listen to those that try to say, well, you've got to go back and... That's nonsense. I've heard preachers say that. Not grace preachers, but those false preachers. Absolutely not. Don't live back there. That's over with. That's done. You can't go back there and change that. That's done. Forget it. Now, here's the scripture. Forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth to those things which are before us. Brethren, he says in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comfort of the gospel is this. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Now, some closing words. Do you want some advice? Can I give you some advice about marriage? Now, we've been married 37 years almost. Is that right? 37 years. Some good marital advice to believers in the Lord. To you who are married, and you who are thinking about being married someday, here's some good advice. Number one, when you do marry, or when you do remarry, it's always best to marry another believer. It says over here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 39, she's at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's best to marry another believer. Secondly, you'll like this one. Don't expect too much from your husband or your wife. Marriage is a union between two sinners, not two angels. We need to constantly remember the frailties and weaknesses of the flesh and be always ready to forgive one another. Kiss and make up. Don't stay mad. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, Raymond, Emily, you've been married long time, 50 plus years. And you know that's true, isn't it? Forgive one another. Love one another. And that's what the Scriptures teach, Ephesians chapter 4. Husbands, we're to love one another, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. The third piece of advice is this. Always seek the spiritual and physical good of your husband or your wife. Always seek their good. Never try to tear them down. Especially, be very careful what you say in public about your wife or about your husband. Don't ever say things in a negative way to try to take him down, especially before your children. Always seek the spiritual and physical good of one another. Help each other to be the best you can in every aspect of your life. Help each other. Prop each other up. May God help us. May God help us to honor Him by honoring what He has established. His salvation. Those three things I mentioned. His salvation. Those ordinances that He's given us. And in our marriage, in our life. May God help us to honor Him by honoring what He has established and given to us for our own good and His glory. His glory.